If you would like to turn to Genesis 44 and 45 in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a black one in the chair underneath you. You can turn to page 38 in that black Bible to follow along. And like I said, we will be skipping around a little bit, so I do have the verses up on the screen as well. Before we get started, Eric's message from last week, so chapters 42, 43, 44, and 45 all kind of go together. So I just wanted to remind us of his bullet points because I think it's going to be helpful for us today. And what we saw in the story last week in those two chapters was there are terrible effects of unrepentant sin. We carry that junk around with us, as Eric said, and the longer we carry it around with us, the more we feel the weight of it. And we saw those effects in the story. They look like this. Unrepentant sin leads to broken and conflicted relationships, and we all know that, right? We can feel that. We can feel the separation when there's sin between us. But it's not just between us, it's also between us and God. All right, so we saw that, and we saw how it does carry with it shame and guilt. We saw the brothers carrying that with them. It does bring the Lord's discipline in order to make you aware of the unrepentant sin in your life, and it also produces fear. Sometimes we do crazy things when we're afraid of being found out. So we went over that last week, and then we also went over this. Eric's application for that was, how can I deal with unrepentant sin? And these are just a few of the things that we looked at, and I think the first one is so important. First, we need to identify if there is unrepentant sin in my life. And let me tell you something. If you're searching deep enough, you're going to find it, okay? It's there. It's who we are. But he shared Psalm 139 with us, and I love that psalm. And there's a verse in there that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any unhealthy way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You want to know how you find unrepentant sin? You ask God to seek you, and he will make it known to you. You say, "Reveal my sin," and then don't just reveal my sin, but show me the way I ought to walk. That's what we're asking God in that. And when we do that, we'll see those other bullet points kind of happen. We seek the Lord's forgiveness when we do that. We seek the forgiveness of others. We give forgiveness when others are repentant towards us. And that's a hard thing to do, is it not? Well, that's what we're going to continue to see today. We're going to see when there is genuine forgiveness and when there is genuine repentance, that results in reconciliation. Reconciliation is a beautiful part of the Christian life. I want to define that word for us today, okay? So here's the definition of reconciliation. It's the removal of enmity or hostility and the restoration of fellowship between two parties. Let me say that again. It's the removal of enmity or hostility and the restoration of fellowship between two parties. When you sin, that relationship is broken. How do we restore it? Okay? Now, here's what I want to make very clear. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. They're not. We're called to forgive, and we can extend forgiveness even if there's not true repentance. But reconciliation happens when there's genuine forgiveness and genuine repentance on the part of both parties. Now we can live in a way that we weren't living before because we were separated. Now we can be brought together. This is such a huge ministry for us, is what we're told. So I want to talk about the Christian ministry of reconciliation. So before we dig into Genesis, I want to share some verses from 2 Corinthians 5, which helps us out. And here's the first one. 1 Corinthians 5:15 says, "Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." Here's what this is saying. How do we know that God has forgiven us? Well, he's done something. Christ died for all. He's extended his forgiveness. Here's where the genuine repentance comes in. Those who repent no longer live for themselves, but they live for him. Paul goes on to say, this happens because of a new creation that God makes in us. And then he makes it a point to know that reconciliation is huge, right? So in verse 18, all this is from God, this new life, this being able to live for Christ rather than ourselves, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, I want to stop there. That's the first thing. And God's already taken care of that. Do you know that this morning? You are reconciled with God if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Reconciled. There's no enmity between you anymore. God sees you as righteous through his Son. Okay? So God's taken care of that part. Here's what we're left with. Our relationships are still broken because we still sin. So God's taken care of him when we believe in him. But now we kind of have to take care of each other a little bit. And here's the reason why I bring this out. We are ambassadors, meaning the reason we're here is to show others what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. We aren't citizens of this world anymore. We belong to heaven. God is our Father. Happy Father's Day, right? He is our true Father. And he says, you're mine, and I want you to live this way, and I'm going to send you out into the world. How can we preach a message of reconciliation if we don't see reconciliation in our own lives? That's where we need to get to. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see an excellent example of this in Joseph and his brothers. We're going to see reconciliation. We're going to see that true forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, will act itself out in our life. True repentance, actual genuine repentance, will act itself out in our lives. So let me pray for us, and then we'll run through Genesis 44 and 45. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have been reconciled to you. You have killed the enmity and hostility that was between us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us daily to turn away from our own selves and help us to live for Christ, knowing that he died and was raised so that we may be able to do that. You have made us new creations. Lord, help us be faithful to that. As the word is proclaimed this morning, Lord, I just pray that your truth be spoken, that your truth be heard, that we're able to apply it to our lives and be the ambassadors you have called us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what we're going to see first is Judah is going to come forward, and we're going to see this is an act of genuine repentance on his part. So just to catch us up to where we're at right now, the brothers have come, and Joseph has invited them to a meal, and the thing Eric left us with last week is Benjamin, Joseph's brother from the same mother, right, got special treatment. He got five times more than anybody else. What Joseph is doing is he's setting his brothers up. He's trying to show favor towards Benjamin to see if his brothers will envy Benjamin the same way they envied Joseph before. That's where he's going with this. So he's come up with this plan to send a silver cup in his brother's packs, and he told his servant to go catch the brothers, and if there's a silver cup in one of their packs, bring them back, right? But the servant already knows that it's all in there. So we're going to catch up here. The servant catches up. He asks the brothers to open their bags. He finds the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And here's where I want to start in verse 13. I want to see the brothers' reaction to this. So verse 13, chapter 44. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Now, here's why I want to point this out. I think this is the first hint in the story that there may be true repentance in these brothers. And here's why I say that. Do you remember what happened when they threw Joseph in the pit? They sat down and had a meal. Nobody felt sorry for it. There's no remorse. There's no anger about it. The only one who tore his clothes was Reuben. And Reuben didn't do it for a very good reason. He was selfishly motivated in that. Jacob's the only other one who tore his clothes about this. And even his was selfishly motivated. It's because he lost the son that he loved more than everybody else. It didn't matter to him that he had 11 other sons to be there. So I think this is already a hint of true repentance in their life, that they're all going back with Benjamin. They're not letting Benjamin go by himself. They're all going back with him. Then they get there, and now we see Judah step up. Judah becomes the spokesperson. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Notice the humility they approach him with. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" Here's essentially what Joseph is saying. Don't you know I'm able to reveal hidden things? Don't you know if you took my cup, I was eventually going to be able to find you out? I can do that, you know. right? I don't know if he actually practiced divination or not. Knowing his character, I would say this was just a threat to see how they would react. But basically, that's what he's saying. I have a way to reveal hidden things. What are you trying to hide from me? Why are you doing this? And here's where Judah comes forward. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." Do you hear what's going on here? Judah makes no excuses. Now, him and his brothers don't believe they've actually taken this cup. They feel they've been set up, yet he makes no excuses. There's none of this, "Well, if you can practice divination, then you can tell me who took the cup," right? He doesn't do that. Remember Eric said last week, we need to own what we can own, and sometimes we just need to be wronged in order to forgive and truly repent. Sometimes that needs to take place. That's what Judah's doing here. Judah's not making any excuses for what's going on. He's just saying, God has found out the guilt of your servants. That's what he's saying. Now, Judah is not fessing up to the cup being with them here. He's fessing up to what they've already acknowledged earlier in the story. Let me remind you, chapter 42, 21. The brothers said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." You know what they're saying there? They're acknowledging that God has searched them and found the guilt in their heart. And they're made known to it. So this is what Judah is confessing to. Judah is pointing to the fact that we are guilty concerning our brother. We know that. But Joseph's still not certain that they've truly repented. So he gives them an out. Watch this. "But he said," this is Joseph, "far be it from me that I should do so," meaning take all of you in as my servants. Only one of you took the cup. "So only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Here's what Joseph is doing. Are you willing to do the same thing to this brother that you did to me? I'm offering you peace. Go back to your father. You can have your own life. You can do things your own way. I just want him. Are you going to leave him here? Are you going to do the same thing you did 22 years ago when you abandoned me? The son that your father loves. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you like Pharaoh yourself." So here's where Judah comes up and says, "Can I have a private moment with you? I'm about to do something crazy, but I think it's right." All right? And here's the thing. Judah is the perfect spokesperson right now, because Judah has already been found out by God once before. Judah's already had to deal with sin. Do you remember the story of Judah and Tamar back in chapter 38? And the story, when it ends, goes like this. Judah identified them, meaning the stuff that he had given to this, what he thought was a prostitute, who ended up being Tamar, who ended up being pregnant with his son. And then he says this, "She is more righteous than I." Judah was humbled in that moment. Before this, his life was walking down a path that led to more sin and more sin and more separation from his family and his life. He kept getting further and further. After this moment, we watched Judah come closer and closer to his family and closer to a walk with God. So Judah is able to stand here, already being humbled before, already being found out by God before. Now, Judah's going to retell the story from verses 19 to 29, and I'm not going to reread it. I'll just give you the overview. Basically, what he does is says, "We've gone back and forth from Egypt a couple times now." But as he's doing that, he's telling him, he's expressing the love that Jacob now has for Benjamin. And it sounds like the same love Jacob at one point in time had for Joseph. That's where Judah's at. Judah's pointing to this love that Jacob has. Here's what's going to happen. The same love that these brothers envied Joseph for is going to be the same love that causes Judah to answer the way he's going to answer right now. All right, let's listen. "Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant, me, remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. That is not what Judah was saying when he threw Joseph in a pit and then sold him into slavery. All this to say, Judah has had a change of heart, and we know it, and now Joseph knows it because he's willing to do what he wasn't willing to do before. He was willing to do the righteous thing and not live for himself. Essentially, what we see here is Judah laying down his life for his father and his brother. Because this is what that would have been for Judah. If Judah's going to enter into servanthood here in Egypt, his life is going to be taken away from him. He is going to have somebody bossing him around all the time, doing the will of his new master rather than the will of his own life. Judah is laying down his life for his brother and his father. We see shadows of Christ here, don't we? This is exactly what Christ has done for us. And I just want to bring up some verses to help us see that in Judah this morning. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Well, that was Judah's point the first time. What good is it to us if we kill him? Let's sell him into slavery. Then we make a profit too, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who died and was raised so that you can live this way. Who died and was raised so that you would no longer live for yourself, but would live for him. This was his mindset. He showed us how to do it. This is what Judah's doing. John 12:25, Jesus speaking, whoever loves his life loses it. Judah's willing to do that here. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said this the night before he laid his life down for his friends. This is what Judah's doing. There has been a heart change. True repentance has taken place. And now, Judah can live for the Lord and not himself. And now this has been revealed to Joseph. So now we're going to look at Joseph's response. Let's look at chapter 45, verse 1. And this is the climax of the story. This is the part everybody's been waiting for, right? We've all been sitting on the heels of our pants just waiting. And here it is. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now first, what's going on here is Joseph wants a private audience. And here's what he's doing. He's just keeping the circle as small as he can. He doesn't want his servants to feel any remorse towards his brothers. He doesn't want to bring his brothers any more shame or guilt than what they already have. He's keeping it right here. Everybody get out while I make this revelation of myself. And then that's what he does. Verse 2. He wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. So they went out, but they could still hear him. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Uh-oh, we're dead, is what they're thinking. This is over. They can't say anything right now. Joseph has revealed himself, and we better have a good story now. That's not what happens. Watch this. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. We've been separated by sin long enough. I've already forgiven you. I just want you to come back. Come near to me. Let's make this possible. Let's do this. Let's get close. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now listen, here's what he's saying. What you did was wrong, and you are responsible for it. And it hurt. And I've been here for 22 years going through all this stuff because you decided to do this. But do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Forgiveness. Here's what Joseph is saying. I don't want you to be angry or distressed at yourselves because I'm not angry or distressed with you anymore. I'm not. So cast it off. Repent. Admit what you did was wrong and come near to me. 4. You guys know I love this word. This is the reason, right? Why does Joseph say, I'm not distressed or angry with you. I don't want you to be distressed or angry anymore. Let's look at the reason. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You did it, but so did God. God was there. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you, the ones who did this evil, wrong thing, many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. 4 times Joseph makes it a point here for them to know God sent me here. And we've been doing this a lot in this study. Look back in your life. Do you see God there where maybe you didn't see him there before? And how he worked everything together to get you to right where you're at now. This is where we ought to land. Here's where Joseph's landing. We all love this verse from Romans 8:28, right? We love this verse. We know that for those who love God, all things, hard, easy, blessings, curses, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that? If you're in Christ, you really truly believe this. If you're in a hard season right now, you believe this. God is working this for my good. I don't feel it yet. I don't see it yet, but God is working this for my good. We've battled with cancer. We've battled with broken relationships. There's all that's going on in our lives right now. It's all happening, right? Is God working that for good? You bet he is. He loves you. He sent his son for you. He showed you that. You know what? When we land here like Joseph lands here, it's easier for us to forgive. It doesn't mean it's not hard, but it's easier because we land here. Also, it's easier for us to repent, to truly, genuinely repent when we land here because we see what God has done for us and we know how wretched we are. It's easier to forgive and to repent when we're here. And Joseph, make sure they know one more time. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. Get yourself down here. I want to see you, Daddy. Happy Father's Day again, right? A reunion. We don't actually get to see the reunion today, but. So reconciliation has taken place. There's true repentance. There's true forgiveness. And real quickly, we're going to run through some of the effects of reconciliation, just that we see in this story. And then I want you to use your imagination. All right? And I want you to think about your own life. And I want you to think about relationships that you've had that have been reconciled now. And I want you to think about the effects that that reconciliation in your life has caused, not only to yourself, but to those around you. Okay? So let's see how it did in Joseph's. And then you use your own mind to tell your own story of how God is using your story to tell his. Okay? So here's the first one. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them.
after that, his brothers talked with him. Listen, Genesis 37:4 says his brothers couldn't even speak peacefully with him. Right? Remember I said, could you imagine that dinner table? I hate you, mashed potatoes everywhere, right? Listen, 22 years, no talking between these brothers, and now we're back again. What a beautiful thing. Isn't reconciliation awesome? Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Reconciliation caused the greatest, strongest king in the known world to be blessed, to be happy and joyful that Joseph and his family could be back together again. So much so that Pharaoh says, yeah, you guys all need to move down here. We'll take care of you. Tell you what, I'm going to give you some donkeys, some carriages. You go up, get your dad, come back. I'm going to give you the best of the land. We'll take care of you. What? Awesome. All because he saw the power of the reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. Guys, we're selling ourselves short if we don't think this can happen in our lives too. Verse 22, to each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. Forget about, he gives more to Benjamin again. Forget about that part. Here's what this is. The clothes that he's going to give them is going to identify them with Joseph. Everybody's going to know these are Joseph's brothers because look at their clothes. So not only is this a gift, but this is a mark. And Joseph is saying, if there were any wrongs between us before, it's gone. Does that sound familiar to you? Because it should. Because Jesus takes our filthy rags and clothes us with his righteousness. So listen, in our repentance, we can reflect Christ, like Judah did by giving up our own ways and going after his. And in our forgiveness, we reflect Christ as well by covering dirty rags that were there before with the love of our forgiveness. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel along the way. All right, here's the funny part about reconciliation. At least while we're here, before heaven comes, we're going to have to keep working at it, right? I'm still going to sin against you. I'm going to sin against my wife, probably later today in the car, all right? I need to recognize that. I need to repent. Both of us need to extend forgiveness and be reconciled to one another. Do not quarrel along the way. Don't fight about who threw who in the pit. It doesn't matter. Or who's going to tell dad what's all been going on. Don't worry about that anymore. Don't quarrel. Don't be anxious. This is taken care of. Be reconciled to one another as well. As you have been forgiven, forgive. And lastly, so they went up out of Egypt. They finally come. They go. They tell Jacob. Jacob at first is like, I don't believe you. Then they tell him the words of Joseph. And look at this here. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. There is new life in this old man. Reconciliation caused that. Not only is his son alive, but his son's alive, and he's getting along with his brothers, and his spirit is just lifted. Aren't we like that? When true reconciliation happens in our relationships, in our lives, don't you have more pep in your step? Isn't it heavy when that reconciliation isn't there? And as soon as that reconciliation comes, boom, we are cloud nine. That's where Jacob's at. Now watch this. And Israel. Now he's calling him Israel? Here's why. Because now, since he has been revived at the hearing that his son is alive, full of faith, he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Full of faith, he's willing to walk what the Lord wants him to walk. He's going to take his family to Egypt to be preserved, just as God promised he would do. We can't preach the message of reconciliation if we aren't living it. It's going to be evident in our life. If we're living for him, others will see that. So just as we have been reconciled to God, let us seek out reconciliation in our relationships through genuine forgiveness and genuine repentance in Christ. knowing that in many ways God will be making his appeal through our relationships as they're restored. Let's pray.